We are taking a break from Zechariah just for this week to look at, I wanted to just bring a message on thankfulness. What is thankfulness? Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And turn with me to the end of the book of Psalms. I don't know if you probably realize this, the last five Psalms are Psalms of praise. And it is sort of notable and very conspicuous. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do you hear that? As Psalm verse. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. This is great. Each psalm begins with this praise, and it continues. The whole psalm is about praise. Look at 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Look at Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for all his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord's worthy of praise. And listen, it would be worthwhile, and I was headed this direction in this message this week to walk through these Psalms. They all extol and praise God, not just for what he has done. Oftentimes that's what we do. We're like, thank you for my Oldsmobile. Thank you for healing my ingrown toenail. You know, we're always thinking about, you know, what God does. But what about who God is? Is he not worthy of praise just for who he is? Psalm 147 talks a lot about his creative work. Psalm 148 is praise from heaven. So all of this, you know, positions us to realize in Scripture, praise and thankfulness is really, really important. I don't want to get off track, but I just always think of the nature of prayer. There's a great study in 1 Timothy chapter 2, don't turn there because I just want to reference this. And Paul references different types of prayer. And, you know, when you're a brand new Christian, what do you pray for? Your daily bread. I mean, anybody knows how to do that, right? You pray for a new Oldsmobile or you pray for a new job or, you know, money for this or whatever. And you know what? There's no problem with praying for your daily bread. I would call it the most basic form of prayer. And if that's the only way you pray, Lord, I need this, and you're a mature Christian, then you're not doing something right, okay? There is a progression of prayer. Have you ever prayed for someone? I mean, we just finished doing that, right? That's called intercessory prayer, okay? That's selfless. Now I'm praying for Rosie. I am praying to God for Rosie. I'm this intercessory prayer. And that's a little more advanced than just my daily bread, right? But there is a prayer in the last in Paul's lineup of prayer that he talks about in 1 Timothy 2 is these prayers of thanksgiving. Instead of the laundry list of God, I need this, God, I need that, you ever just thank him? Just excise your laundry list for a moment and say, Lord, I am just going to sit here and I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to thank you. Is he not worthy of that? He is worthy of that. Listen, we need to focus on thankfulness. Thanksgiving is thoroughly a Christian holiday. We forget about it because we think of Norman Rockwell and really good looking. I've been watching a lot of YouTube videos on turkeys, okay? So I'm cooking the turkey at 4:30 in the morning probably. And, you know, they talk about the Norman Rockwell turkey and all this kind of stuff. We get caught up in our cultural sort of aspects of the holiday, right? But let's remember what the holiday is about. You know the history. And it's a real substantial history. And it's not my intention to go through it, but you can read that on your own. And the folks who came to this continent were thankful to God. Because half of them died. And they came through a long winter, and God sustained them and supplied their needs. And so it wasn't just thank you, Lord, for the turkey and the dressing. It was thank you for saving our lives. And thank you for supplying, and thank you for bringing some of these Indians in to be friendly with us and make sort of the peace with them to help them out. And they said, Squanto, I heard on the radio this week, if it wasn't for Squanto, they wouldn't have survived. I mean, he personally helped the settlers. But the point is, Thanksgiving, this holiday is Thanksgiving to God. And Thanksgiving, it typically has a target, but I have an outline. We have 5 points. Here's three of them, and we're just going to go through point by point. The title of the message is Practicing Thankfulness. And so thankfulness is the proposition. And point number one, thankfulness is acknowledgement of God's goodness. And I put in the point here, His past, present, and future. We really have to think of it in those terms. We acknowledge His past goodness, His present goodness, His future goodness. This is acknowledgement of God's goodness. Can I tell you a story? This is a great story. This is one of those, you know, everyone has their story. This is my story. I was a brand new Christian. And I had this Sony clock radio. In fact, I still have this Sony. It's one of the oldest things I own. Anyway, I was a brand new Christian, not even married, and I was really down. I dare I even say depressed, but not clinically so, just really, really down. And I was like, Lord, you know, you say that you're you who you are, and I need some joy. And I prayed. I said, if there's any scrap of joy up there in heaven, just send me the crumbs down. And then I went to bed. And almost verbatim, that's when I prayed. And I woke up in the morning, and it was one of those, you know, music through the night. It was just signing off at 5:30 in the morning. And I was waking up to go to work, and he's like, hello, this is Mike Kellogg with Music Through the Night. And as we sign off, I just want, you're listening to this. I kid you not, this is how it went. And he said, some of you out there have no joy in your life. And you're just looking to God for joy. And I mean, I woke up and I grabbed the radio. And he said, you listen to me, what I'm about to tell you, and this will put joy in your life. And I'm like, give it to me. I mean, literally, this is still has the record of the fastest answered prayer in my life. I just prayed the night before, Lord, I need joy. Please give me joy. And the guy on the radio said, listen to me and this will put joy in your life. He said, think of all the things of the goodness of God, all the good things that God has done for you in the past. Think of all the good things that God is doing for you now in the present. And think of all the good intentions and the hope that you have in Christ for the future. And my friend, that will put joy in your life. Do you think he's right? It's been putting joy in my life all these years. And that was easily over 25 years ago. And that's the nature of this first point. Thankfulness is the acknowledgement of God's past, present, and future goodness toward you. I've got a smattering of verses here, and we're going to go quickly, so it's going to be like Bible drill time, so I just need your cooperation. Listen, the thought of God's goodness brings to mind really all the precious promises of Scripture. And I have referenced here Psalm 23. You know how it starts, right? The Lord is my shepherd. This is not a distant, far off, uninvolved God. To be a shepherd, you have to be in contact with the sheep. You have to be very present. And this is all present tense. The Lord is my shepherd, to the point where I don't have any want. Now, we'll deal with wants here in just a moment. But this content one, this sheep says, he is my shepherd, therefore, this is how I would say it in South Georgia. I'm good. There's nothing that's really outstanding. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Does that sound like somebody who's providing? Does that sound like somebody who loves you? You thankful for this one? This is in the form of a promise. Thankfulness begins in your mind and in your heart as you consider the good that God intends toward you. Just think on it. This is the meditation of Scripture. Scripture says we should meditate on the Word of God. This is what the meditation is. It is considering the good that God intends toward us. But this does require us to be content with our state of being. Hello, American. You are cursed. Do you realize that? You drive up to Wendy's. You drive up to Chick-fil-A. And I have the app now. And I time them. I can pull up under a shade tree. I don't even have to ride in the line anymore. I ride up to the shade tree. And in my app, my lunch is stored. So it says Tom's Lunch. And so I open my Chick-fil-A app and it says Tom's Lunch. And I just press Tom's Lunch. And it says, what are you driving? And I hit Black Mazda Truck, which doesn't run. That would be the clunker, Pastor Stewart. I do actually have to get up to speed when I hit a hill. But anyway. Yes, still waiting for the Ferrari. So I hit the thing, and like 3 minutes later, my order comes out. And they bring it to my truck. We are so spoiled as Americans. I don't even have to go in. I don't have to wait in line anymore. And it's really hard. Listen, I'm on track. I haven't lost my place. Because it is really hard to be content when you're spoiled. Hello? We're spoiled rotten as Americans. I talked to the Indian guys over at class, and I said, you guys are so faithful. And he looked back at me, and he goes, Pastor Farley, we're not full of faith. He said, we just have to work really hard for everything we have. And we forget about that. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11, I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy 6:8, he says, Paul writes in this letter, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have. That makes terrible marketing. But listen, if we can learn this type of contentment, then our walk with God is going to be really through the eyes of heaven and not through the eyes of the American consumer. I'm not saying it's not right to want things. I still want the Ferrari. I still want that. But it's what it says is be content with the things that you have and the things that you don't have and you want. Let that be your petition to God. If you have a need, bring it to God in prayer and wait upon the Lord in faith. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Even my request is made in thanksgiving. So I say, you know what, Lord? You're so good to me. This is the need I have. Would you, I'm just going to leave it at your feet. Please hear my prayer. Now, I can solve it. You know how I can solve it? With Visa. Visa is my idol, and it answers all my prayers. I just swipe little Visa, and he gives me all my blessings, right? And we can solve all of our problems ourselves. But you know, that's a dead-end street. And that is an idol that will lead you to a bad place. So bring it to the Lord in prayer. This also requires this acknowledging God's goodness. It requires us to not complain or to be anxious in our hearts. We can look at our circumstances, and it's very easy sometimes for it to happen that way. This anxiousness can make us ungrateful. This complaining, if you're prone to that, if you're prone to... Listen, my little truck does actually have trouble going up a hill. And sometimes I get complaining. I'm like, you truck, why don't you go? Let's get on down the road here, you know. And these semis are passing me, and it's like dangerous at some point, you know. But I do have to fight my flesh. And I'm telling you, with the Lord as my witness, I am thankful for my little truck. But if you are prone to complaining and to the flesh and that sort of thing, you can allow those things to take over. Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? The answer is, you're much better. Here's my exercise. I think, what if my truck died tomorrow? Would I be thankful for the dead truck? Yeah. I would be really, really yearning that it would be back just the way it was. Just imagine that thing taken away. And it has a way of making you more thankful for it, doesn't it? Here's one for you. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Because, you know, you're focused on the one thing, but when you step back and you say, well, wait a minute, there's another thing, and there's another thing, and there's another thing, you realize, well, God's done a whole lot in my life. Because you and I, we focus on the right here, but see, God is taking care of all of it. This acknowledgement, and it is an acknowledgement, it is an act of will. You must choose to recognize God's goodness. James 1:7 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This sounds like a parent who knows just what you need, and he meets it out perfectly to both keep you dependent upon him, and I say that in a benevolent way, but also wanting to lavish upon you and I the goodness that we desire and want. I want to spoil my kids. I would love to spoil. And those little moments where I'm able to spoil my kids, I try to do that. But, you know, either from, you know the ability or non-ability to do it, or not wanting to actually spoil them. You know, as a parent, you have to sort of meet things out. You think God is as smart as we are? He's much wiser than we are, and he knows exactly how to handle these things. Every perfect gift comes from him, and there's no variableness in him. He's not having a bad day one day, and he says, I'm not going to give you that Ferrari. I mean, he doesn't work like that. He gives you and I the things that we need and what we ask for. Knowing that God cares, knowing that God provides, knowing that we can make requests and be heard of God, all this compels us to be deeply thankful in our hearts to God for His goodness. Amen. Thankfulness in your heart is acknowledgement of God's past, present, and future goodness. Point number two, thankfulness is the proclaiming, or we'll see, the publishing of God's blessing in your life. Now, the point number one, I guess you could say, really begins in your heart, because this acknowledgement, it starts in your mind and it's in your heart. But here, in point number two, now it's springing from your heart to your voice, right? So if you look at the progression, with point number one, you have to acknowledge this provision of God first. Or else point number two is not even possible, right? We are to proclaim God's blessing in our life. This is really part of the witness of the born-again Christian. This is as much part of your witness as anything. And you think, well, I'm supposed to, you know, memorize, you know, Romans 6:23 and, you know, Romans 3:23 and, you know, the Romans road, and I got to memorize. Well, yeah, that's good. But do you know what God has done for you? Can you explain that to someone? This is a very important part of your witness. Let's look at the opposite. Sometimes it's good to see to look at the opposite of something. Let's look at the cursing mouth. Jesus in Matthew 15:18, he says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart," right? And this is in a negative sense. He says, these things defile the man. And he mentions evil thoughts and blasphemies, right? So listen, if there's evil thoughts in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. In James chapter 3, which is really the go-to place when we talk about this idea of the mouth and the heart, James says, James 3:8, starting there, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Isn't that terrible? Blessing and cursing out of the same mouth, out of the same heart. Now, in the context, both of these verses deal with evil thoughts, but the principles established, our words emanate from our heart. Paul connects the heart and mouth when he speaks of salvation. There's a real clear connection here. In Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This was your first step in your Christian journey. And it started where? In your heart and in your mouth. The confession that came out of your mouth when we say pray this prayer, if it's not first in your heart, what good's the prayer? The prayer has to, if you pray to receive Christ, It assumes that the fact that something has first happened in your heart. If it didn't happen there, then first stop. Don't pray. I've actually told people, we have people come here all the time to church. They'll stop by looking for benevolence, that sort of thing, all the time. And a number of times I've told somebody, don't pray. If nothing's going on in your heart, I'm not going to lead you in prayer. I'm not going to make you think you achieved something when you didn't achieve anything. There's nothing happening in your heart, then stop, don't pray. But you have to understand here, there is a connection between the heart and mouth. The first New Testament witness of the church came when hearts were, I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2, their hearts were changed by the Holy Spirit, but the witness of that change came out of their mouths. It's deeply theological because the fire that came upon them is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 3. God spoke out of the fire. It's repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. This is Old Testament. God spoke out of the fire. And now in the New Testament, where they're told to go speak, fire's present. We speak too. Because we are little fires. We're little candles lit to go light up the world. And we go speaking. Acts chapter 2, 1, on the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all of one accord in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house. This is indicative of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So something's happening in their hearts, right? Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. These are the people, because what happened in the upper room, if you're not paying attention, you don't see the action. But it's up in the upper room, and it spills out into the street, basically. And everyone hears them, and they say, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? Which is basically like saying, are these people from Valdosta, Georgia? You know, he's from Georgia. That's where I grew up. So, not picking on Valdosta. You know, the point is that these are unlearned, unsophisticated individuals. How hear we every man in our own tongue? These people aren't sophisticated and know many languages like we do. These are just these podunk little guys. But we do hear them speak in our languages. Listen. The wonderful works of God. This is why it wasn't babbling tongues, because they actually understood what they were saying. This is a miracle of speech. And, you know, people, and this is a whole other message, but people say, well, this was not a miracle of speech, this is a miracle of hearing. And I understand why they say that, because there's an argument here with the Pentecostals and tongues and that sort of thing, and there's a strategy to try to affect that. But I'm telling you, this is not a miracle of hearing. In Acts 2:4, it says, the Spirit gave them utterance. Blah, 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 blah. It's a miracle of speech, utterance. And in Acts 2:6, it says, every man heard them speak. Acts 2:11, we do hear them speak. They heard. But the activity and all the action is around speaking, and the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit in the heart, it's like a percolator. And it just bubbles up. And now you've got to talk. You've got to speak. You've got to tell somebody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And any time I've ever led someone to Christ, two things always happen. One, they want to read the Bible. They want to get a Bible. They want to own a Bible. They start getting hungry for God's Word. I've seen this with my own eyes. And you can't create this. The second thing they want to do is they want to talk to people. And they want to tell their friends or tell others. And they don't know what to say, but they just want to go and tell people. A heart that has surrendered unto God is like a fountain of fresh water that sings the praises of God for His works and for His goodness toward us. Well, I want you to hear this. This is a great psalm, and you want to jot this down, even if you're not taking notes. Psalm 28:7. Listen to this. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him. Isn't that beautiful? It's exactly what we're talking about. A change has happened in my heart, and what's the first thing I want to do? I just want to start praising God. Psalm 86:12. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore. But we're talking about thankfulness is proclaiming, is the proclaiming of God's blessing in your life. That's exactly what's being said in Psalms right here. Psalm 26:7. That I may publish, I love that. It's almost, oh, is it you printing? Now, now it's speech. It's just getting the word out. That I may publish, the Hebrew in the, of that word in Psalm 26:7 is to show forth. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. This is part of thankfulness, folks, is to talk about, and we use the word magnify. Because maybe this great thing happened in your life and you don't see it because it's, you know, it's in my life. But I magnify it when I start telling you about it. And now that's all you can see because Farley's blabbering on about this big blessing in his life. It's like, okay, enough now. I have magnified the Lord because I keep telling people about Him. Right? Psalm 9:1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And I love this. This is really unique. But in Psalm 107, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 are repeated verbatim four times. And I'm sure some liberal commentary will say it was some, you know, copy error that the guy fell asleep and woke up four times and just wrote the same line over and over. I'm being a little facetious. But when you see repetition like this in God's Word, it is for the purpose of emphasis. But look at what the emphasis is. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Folks, that's my whole message today. This is the whole point number two. Repeated four times. And then we've already looked at the last five Psalms. Just praise, 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 praise the Lord. I think also of the very personal witness, and I believe it falls in the category of praise, of this man in John chapter 9. It's a man who was born blind. My favorite. This is my favorite witness. Because you know why this is my favorite witness? Because this guy has no idea what he's talking about. And people say, you know, hey, go on visitation. Oh, Pastor Farley, I don't know what to say. I'm like, well, great. You're just like the man who was born blind. Because he didn't have any idea what to say. He hadn't memorized any verses or anything. John 9:1. Jesus passed by, saw a man who was blind from birth. The disciples asked him, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, verse 3, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, listen, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So now the stage is set. And now there's all this arguing, because when the Pharisees show up, they're always arguing about stuff, right? And in verse 15, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And hey, buddy, what happened to you? And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed. And it's very mechanical. It's just, fact-based, just the facts. Verse 24. Then again, they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, we know that Jesus is a sinner. I love this. Listen to this. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, and now I see. You know what that's called? That's called an effective biblical witness. That's it. Listen, if we were baptizing him, that's what he would say. We'd say, here, read your baptismal testimony. I don't know anything about him, but this I know. I once was blind and now I can see. Is that not good enough for you? That gives glory to Jesus. And it's so much more important because this is exactly what Messiah would do. So he doesn't realize how really effective his witness is. I must hurry. One more thing. You thank God, and I may have fully convinced you that we are to thank God, but do we thank each other? And I want you to just listen to this verse. It's 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And you say, well, Pastor Farley, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. So I love God, and I love my fellow man. I'm just a loving person. I'm loving everybody. Okay. Let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this guy who's trying to serve God and mammon, I want you to look at it from his perspective. Just think with me. If you ask the guy who's serving God and mammon, do you love God and mammon? God and money? And the guy's going to say, well, yeah, I love money. Love money. Oh, yes, and I love God too. See, that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is saying, you can't love both. But the words Jesus used are, he will hate the one. And the word in the Greek means to either detest or by extension, to love less. And it's really interesting because I'm looking at Deuteronomy 32, talks about Jeshuan, which is a euphemism for Israel. Jeshuan waxed fat, meaning Israel was very successful and doing really good, but they forsook the God which made him. And listen, and he lightly esteemed the God of his salvation. See, this is the point. You love God, but you lightly esteem your brother. When the Bible says hate, it doesn't mean you want to choke him. It just means you don't care about him. You don't even think about him. You walk right past him and it's like, oh yeah, that's old Bill. You know, Bill. And his funky shoes that he wears and his weird haircut. You know, that's old Bill. And he's a Christian and you know it, but you don't pay any attention to him. You don't even talk to him. He's not your kind of person. Do you hate him? Oh, no, I don't hate him. Yeah, he's just Bill. Just a little weird. Can I advise you? You are not loving Bill. And so the idea here is, in order for us to be thankful to God, we have to love God. And in order for us to test whether or not we effectively love God, you have to look around and see, am I loving everybody else the way I'm supposed to? Hello? Does this work? Yes, it does. And if I lightly esteem my brothers, then it may be an indication that my love, and by extension, my appreciation and thankfulness of God is a little wanting. Do you hear me? This is really important for us. Because in Philippians 2:3, it says, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than themselves. Like old Bill, who I don't pay attention to, I'm supposed to esteem him better than me. This is so important. This is loving others, esteeming others worthy of your thankfulness, because they're already worthy of your thankfulness. Therefore, talk about your blessings. Talk about your marriage, your family, your friends, your job, your help, your salvation. You know, we have to get this stuff right in our hearts, but once we work out these relational things and work out how we see them and how we're interacting with them, we can be thankful to our brethren. Thank you for that card. Thank you for opening the door for me. Thank you for, you know, all these sorts of things. And we can thank God, but we need to not be bashful, not be quiet. Give God the glory in all things. Proclaim the goodness of God with our voices and let it be part of our witness to a lost and dying world, especially in the week of Thanksgiving. Point number three, I must hurry. This will come very quickly because thankfulness, the point is the basis or the foundation upon which we worship God. This is why you came to church tonight. Because you are the exact people I do not need to be preaching thankfulness to. You're here because you're thankful, right? We don't come to church to earn merit with God. We worship anytime we come together because we're taking action. We're thankful to God and we want to praise Him together. This is not the only action that you take. Translating our thankfulness from words into deeds is a very important step for us to take. So, I don't know, is that your devotion time, your prayer life? Maybe it's your faith promise giving or whatever it is. All of that stems from thankfulness. When we speak of worship, we don't often think of deeds or works. It is true that worship can be simply words of going through motions and that sort of thing. Worship includes a lot of peripheral things that maybe not necessarily engage the heart. That's true. But I propose to you that worship it has to be founded upon something. And I want to give you this example. And I think it's a really interesting example. Think of a petulant, selfish child. Sulky, you know, bad-tempered, very selfish. Not thankful for anything that his parents have done for him. And we look at that child, and that's a very negative situation. The other child, a happy child, is a thankful and obedient child. These two children, and you've seen this so often, right? Obedience in that second child is a thankful response to the blessing and provision of their parents, and I would say it for us, to the Lord. In Psalm 95:2, the Bible says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. So our worship is infused with thankfulness. It's a primary ingredient. Listen, I know salvation is the primary ingredient. It doesn't matter how thankful you are. If you're not saved, your worship isn't present, right? But once saved, it's our thankfulness that really fuels our worship. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." See the praise and thanksgiving together? Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Here, this is a context of worship. Psalm 147, verse 7. "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." Worship contains these elements of thankfulness and its related obedience. This is why we sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." So the obedience stems from that. Because now I'm thankful, now I want to circle back and exercise that obedience. I want to show action toward God. It's cooperating with God in our daily walk so we can worship God in our daily decisions. I call this just worshipful obedience. And it circles right back to God out of a thankful heart. Number four, recognizing Jesus as the reason for our thanks. Now, this thankfulness recognizes Jesus as the reason. So we've recognized other things, but see, this is now really specific. And it's homing in on Jesus as the really foundational reason. This is the believer's motivation for being thankful. The cornerstone of our thanks and worship is the work of Jesus in salvation and in our daily walk. Anyone can thank God for His goodness to the earth and to mankind because He's given the knowledge of Himself to the whole world. And that's true. We read about that in Romans chapter 1 and other places. And many people say, thank you, God, for this or that. But only the children of God can specifically thank Him for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross and His daily intervention in our lives. Listen, it is all focused on this one person. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That says it so well. It makes Jesus the target of everything that we receive. And here the context, the grace of God. What a statement. The unmerited favor of God and everything that goes along with that. And it all comes through Jesus. Don't you get excited? I grew up in religion. I grew up with incense and water. And I wore robes, and I did all those things, and we lit candles. And all that stuff, it smells really good. But what good does it do if that one person isn't present? The person of the Son of God. The person and the work of the Son of God. For this, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, we say these verses too fast, you realize that, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the gift giver. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You're not going to go into heaven boasting, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by works, if that was even possible, think with me, let's just play some logic here. Salvation by works, if that was even possible, is not thankworthy. Why would you thank God? Why would you thank God for a salvation that you earned? I wouldn't thank God. I'd say, hello, God, here I am. How you doing? What do you think? You did the work. You reap the benefit. No need to thank anyone. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation by grace is a great gift given by a great person, Jesus. This is exactly what we do when we give thanks as Christians. We testify by virtue of, by the authority of, in the name of, because of our relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's very important. It puts that tag, it puts that identity with the Great One. And finally, and quickly, number 5, the effect of our thanksgiving, peace and a pure heart toward God. Gratitude, folks, gratitude changes us. Changes your brain, the way it works. I remember when I was selfish, this time of year, you know what came out every year? The Sears Wish Book. Some people watching and maybe present, don't even know what a Sears wish book is. What's that? I just couldn't wait. Every time Sears wish book came in. And it was like, you know, it's me, gimme, gimme, right? I mean, some of that is very innocent. But if you live your life that way, you just poison your own heart. Philippians talks about, we already talked about, make your request be made known unto God. I already read you this verse, Philippians 4:6, but I didn't read you the next verse. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's what he said. And then he said, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Through Christ. When you make your request to God and you leave it with Him, all of a sudden He gives you His peace. I have a peace about this Ferrari situation. I've left it with the Lord. And I say that silly because we all have silly things that we want, right? And we have less silly things that we want. Some things aren't silly, but they do seem fully out of our control. But we leave it with Him and then we get peace. Not only peace, but the effect of thanksgiving allows us to further acknowledge God's goodness. The cycle starts all over again. In Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So with thanksgiving in our prayers, we're just constantly in this rotation. And the peace keeps coming. Thanksgiving is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there's a righteousness that is associated with that in my faith. This is arguably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Just think of this in terms of this whole idea of purity and peace. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. He talks about the work and the effect of this righteousness. The righteousness that he's talking about is this relationship with Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all around this idea of thankfulness. And so when I have this thankful, grateful heart, what does it do? It gives me peace. Because I know a loving God is dealing with this situation. And I don't have to worry about it. I have to keep up with it. I have to pray. But if it never comes to pass, then I can say, well, Lord, you didn't want me to have that. Or maybe it's something for the future. Or maybe you're going to bring this in a different way. But there's a mind there that's dealing with my situation, and I have peace, and my pure relationship with God is enhanced. Amen? Thankfulness is your heart acknowledgement of God's goodness. Thankfulness is the proclaiming with your voice of God's blessing in your life. Thankfulness is the foundation upon which we worship God. Christ is the believer's motivation for giving thanks, and the effect of thanksgiving is peace and a pure heart toward God. Amen? Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Yea, Lord, we even praise you because you are worthy of our praise. And if you never answered one single prayer request of mine from this time forward, I could still praise you with a whole heart, knowing that you've already provided more than I can count, more than I could even fathom the value of. You have already been a good God to me. And I think each one here and each one watching could testify of the same thing. We praise you, O God. And I pray, Lord, that as we gather with family and friends over Thanksgiving, that you would always remind us of your goodness and our responsibility, Lord, to thank you and to thank others. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night.